Tonight, we're going to be looking at the two texts in Timothy and Titus on the qualifications of elders and comparing those two. We're not going to go through a lot of word studies and all the defining the different terminologies. We've done that some before, and also in the Sunday morning class at Jim's teaching, we're going through 1 Timothy. And so we're not going to go through it in a tremendous amount of detail, but we want to look at it some. And a few other things that have also been touched on recently, we'll be moving on rather briefly. And then, time permitting, I want us also to talk about kind of qualifications of sheep and think of it from that end. First off, just on the idea of shepherds, and we're just going to have one screen focusing on this idea because I think while I was out of town, y'all had a sermon on this topic. But reminding ourselves, Psalm 23, turn that to that psalm, please. It's a beautiful picture there, just on the principle of shepherding. A psalm of David, who was a shepherd, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." John chapter 10, Jesus describes his role as the good shepherd, and he says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. This is interesting. If you haven't noticed this before, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. After using a lot of some of the language out of Isaiah 53, it says, "You are all going astray like sheep." And of course, you'll recall that from Isaiah 53. "For all we like sheep have gone astray, and he's laid upon us the iniquity of us all. "You were going astray like sheep, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." If you have the King James or American Standard, or shepherd and overseer of your souls, if you have another translation. We see the role of the shepherd in, besides leading them to still waters and by green pastures for their safe feeding and nutritious feeding. We see in Luke 16, what does the good shepherd do when he's got 100 sheep, but there's only 99 accounted for? What does he do? He goes out after that. We've got a really good song in our songbooks called The 99 along that line. And he rejoices when he brings it back. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you recall when David says he's going to take on Goliath, and he's told, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine and fight with him. You're but a youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." I recall one time in another state down south, a preacher was telling me about how he appreciated this one elder. He said he kept the nuts out of here. The rebellious people that didn't want to submit to God, didn't want to follow God's word, and wanted to do something else and that type of thing. Acts chapter 20, where Paul says to the elders there, "I know, feed the flock." And he said, "I know that after my departing, some shall arise from among yourselves grievous wolves shall arise," and such. And of course, we've got these passages of qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and also very significantly, the passage in 1 Peter 5. It's not a list of qualifications, but it's a list of what to do and what not to do. So we'll take a look at that again in a moment as well. So we have these three terms, and we're not going to take time to go back and show, if you haven't done that before, you can go through Acts 20 and see how these terms are interchangeable. just like Lord, Savior, and Christ are interchangeable with Jesus, these are interchangeable on the elders. Elders are older men that have age and wisdom, therefore, and should have, who oversee souls like shepherds caring for a flock. Now let's take a look at the two texts. Here's 1 Timothy 3, and it says that the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent. Text Receptus has not greedy, filthy lucre. Later manuscripts don't. Gentle, not quarrelsome, no lover of money, rules his house well, not a novice, a good reputation both within and without. And then also added to that, the list began with the statement, if a man desires. The translations generally say the office of a bishop or the office of an overseer. The word office is not there in the Greek. If we take the word bishop, which is probably not the preferable one, but there's a word that fits it, so I'll go ahead and use it. If he desires the bishopric, or let's do it with the overseer, if he desires the oversight, would probably more closely give us the idea of what's there in the text. Also along that line, I'd like to encourage us, as we're talking about selecting elders and appointing elders, to be careful not to use election terminology, because that's what we do in politics. People campaign, people vote, there's an election, and if you get 51%, what the other 49 thought just doesn't matter. And the eldership is something different. So I'd encourage us, the congregation needs to do the selection of the elders, like we talked about in Acts chapter 6. Look out from among you, men, and bring them, and they'll be appointed. The congregation needs to select them. But I'd like to encourage us not to borrow election terminology in that. Titus 1, you'll notice a lot of the terminology is the same. Above reproach, husband of one wife, children are believers, not accused of riot or unruly, blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given wine, not violent, not greedy, filthy lucre, given to hospitality, lover of goods, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, able to holding to the faithful word, able to exhort and refute. One of the things I want to focus on here, and I haven't seen this be a problem here, but it's an idea that people have sometimes, and that is defining one list by the other list minimally. In other words, and I've heard it put like this before. If you had just 1 Timothy 3, you should be able to get the same elder that you would get out of Titus chapter 1. And so if there's something extra, if one seems to be saying something the other isn't, if the other isn't saying it, you may be interpreting that wrong, and you need to kind of maybe minimize it down to where it equals the other one, so that both lists, kind of both, the idea is both sets of ingredients will come out with the same cookies, I guess. And I want to point out a few things here. First off, neither of these are, after you get after above reproach, neither of these are exhaustive. There's lots of things in here that they said they should not be that are either included here generally, but not, there's some things mentioned kind of generally, there's something specific. There's lots of other specific things that are not mentioned here. Above reproach, blameless, is the character of the person. You have a number of illustrations here of that. Let's just go through the New Testament and consider how many of these are mentioned here specifically. In the Beatitudes, what are some of the prime character qualities in the Beatitudes? Humble. Merciful. Well, what if a fellow is not humble and merciful? Then he's not, they might not be here by name. Now you could say, well, if you are, you know, this one or that one, that should cover that. If you're really sober-minded, you should be humble. If you're really a lover of good, you should be merciful. Absolutely. But these cover lots of various specifics. In other words, if you're a true lover of good, that should kind of take care of not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, et cetera, et cetera. Kind of like when Paul says in Romans 13, if you love your neighbors yourself, that's kind of summed up all these other things it tells you not to be. Matthew chapter 5, it goes on, it says not to lust after a woman in your heart. It talks about letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, not being dishonest, not being a liar. 1 Corinthians 6, not taking brothers to court. 1 Corinthians 5, not committing incest. There could be a number of things. So the first in each list is really kind of the picture of what we're talking about here. A person whose character is high and mature and holy. And there's a number of specifics which we need to pay attention to those specifics. But it doesn't mean, well, good, it didn't mention arsonist, you know, and here's the thoughts on arsonist. No, he's not qualified. Kind of above reproach, does away with that and bunches of other things. All right, so as we look at these two lists, you can see how many of them are the same, but then some are different. For example, above reproach we have in both, husband, one wife. Above reproach is also pretty much the idea of blameless in Titus 1. Go over there, of course, it kind of repeats it. Titus chapter 1. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave you charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless. Some translations say above reproach and must be blameless. So it's a repetition there. Continuing on down here, temperate. Well, over here we've got self-control. Sober-minded. Given to hospitality. Not given to wine, not given to wine. Apt to teach, holding to the faithful word, able to exhort and to refute. Not violent in both. Not greedy of filthy lucre is in the Titus text. It's not in most manuscripts in the 1 Timothy text, because in the 1 Timothy text, it later says no lover of money. So in the oldest manuscripts, Timothy text says no lover of money. Titus text says not greedy of filthy lucre. And apparently some scribe at some point copied a manuscript imported from Titus, the second one, so we have a kind of doubling up of that one there. No lover of money, not greedy of filthy lucre. Rules his house well, his children are believers, not accused of riot or unruly. And also under rules his house well, having his children in subjection is in the 1 Timothy passage. Not a novice. That's not in the Titus list. It's in the 1 Timothy list. Having a good reputation without. That's not in the Titus list. Now you'd think a man of the character in the Titus list will almost always have a good reputation among those that know him, but it's not specified in the Titus list, only in the 1 Timothy 3 list. Gentle. It's not repeated in the Titus list. Not self-willed. A particularly important one because of the passage we get to in 1 Peter chapter 5, for example, that Ryan just read for us, where it says, not lording it over the flock, or not domineering, did your translation, I think, say? Not self-willed. It's not in the 1 Timothy text. It is in the Titus text. This illustrates what we said before. Isn't being gentle part of being holy and just and above reproach? Yes. And isn't not being self-willed part of being above reproach and that type of thing? Not soon angry. very important. A lot of people in the Bible got in trouble being angry, and some of us have gotten in trouble sometimes being angry. It's not that anger is always wrong. Jesus, Mark 2, looked around at them in the hardness of their heart and says he was angry. And when he tipped over, threw over the money changers' table, I don't think he said, pardon me, I was wanting to set this table over there. But there's such a thing as righteous anger, but the problem with anger is so much of the time we tend to get angry easier when it's about us. Righteous anger is more... It's not that you should never get angry about something about yourself, but if we're always getting angry about things relative to our own interest, it's less likely to be righteous anger than when we're actually angry about something unjust happening to someone else. What the Bible says about anger, it says, don't be soon angry. Be slow to wrath. And then, if you do become angry, Ephesians says, be angry but don't sin. Stay under self-control. And then, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So it shouldn't be something that comes up easily. And when it does come up, it should be controlled. And then afterwards, it should reside. There's a place for it. God gave us the ability to be angry, but it can be a real problem when we get soon angry, and the elder needs to not be that. Not in the First Timothy list. But again, if we realize the importance of above reproach, then, of course, it is. Just, mentioned in Titus, and holy, and also, well, it's missing there, but the thing about if a man desired, that's where it should say, if he desired. Oh, there it is. All right. Now, to illustrate one more time, because there are those, and I've got good friends of mine that I appreciate and such, but they define down some of these terms, because if it's not in one, they think it shouldn't be in the other. Let me illustrate how that's not really the case. If you didn't have Titus, and all you had to look at was 1 Timothy 3. Could this man serve as an elder? He's in his late 20s. Suppose he's been a Christian for 10, 12, 15 years. He's a capable teacher. He has character like this. He does rule his house well. He's married. He's got a couple of little kids. And they're well behaved. And he has a good reputation. Now, biblically, is he qualified to be an elder? Based only on 1 Timothy 3, if that's all you're looking at, is he qualified? Yeah. If somebody's thinking, well, no, not a novice. If you're 28 years old and you've been a Christian since you were 14, that's 14 years of being a Christian. Paul was appointing some elders pretty quick in New Testament times. That's not a novice. Would Timothy have appointed that? Paul was with Timothy. Timothy was with Paul. See, here's one of the things. In 1 Timothy 3, it says the office of the overseer. It doesn't use in chapter 3 the term elder. Does Timothy know that that's the elder? Yes. When Paul mentions elders in chapter 5, does Timothy realize that's the same thing? Yes. Was Paul with Timothy when he would go to a town and no doubt appoint elders? Yes. So Timothy's not coming at this with a blank slate. All right. Let's take a look at this. Titus. If you didn't have 1 Timothy, here's an older man. He's a capable teacher. His character is this. He rules his house well. He's got faithful children. But his name has been ruined in the community. Perhaps through his own fault, something he did years ago that the community remembers, or a business he used to have, or something that was illegal and everything. Or perhaps because of some false accusations. And, you know, once your name gets dragged through TV, and you've been accused of some horrible thing by somebody with a bad motive, your name can be mud in the community. Well, in Timothy, it says he has to have a good reputation without. That's not mentioned in Titus. So keep in mind, neither of these lists are exhaustive, that they mean, except in the generalities. We have a lot of specifics that are important. Our elders need to meet all of these specifics. The big qualification is being, character-wise, is being above reproach. These are a number of important things, but they're not always identical in each list, and we don't need to minimize down to one list or the other. We need to look for people that fit both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. For example, on children, not only having children that are submissive, but having faithful children and that type of thing. All right, some of the expectations are expectations of all of us. Should Christians be not violent, not self-willed, not lovers of money? Does every Christian need to be a husband or not a novice, apt to teach or the head of their house? The rich young ruler doesn't fit what a Christian is supposed to be. Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, doesn't fit what a Christian is supposed to be. Hymenaeus, who is teaching the resurrection, was passed already, doesn't fit what a Christian is supposed to be. I think Paul fit what a Christian is supposed to be. Priscilla fit what a Christian is supposed to be. Timothy, while he was a younger man, as he's addressed in the epistle, you know, don't let anybody despise your youth, is what a Christian should be, but none of them fit all the things that we've seen in the texts. All right. Some of the qualifications are kind of like binary. You know, it's either on or off. Some are on a spectrum. For example, husband of one wife, in the Greek, a one-woman man. You are or you aren't. Others are more on a spectrum, like given to hospitality. Should a man be asked to serve as an elder that's not given to hospitality? No. Can one person that's given to hospitality be more given to hospitality than another? Sure. Should men that serve as elders be apt to teach? Yes. Might you have some elders that are more apt to teach than others? Likely so. But they need to meet those. Not always to the nth degree, but they need to meet them. We're not going to go through and do the word studies tonight. Here's what I want to spend our remaining moments thinking about, and that is kind of some qualifications of sheep. Look again at Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read two passages tonight. The 1 Peter 5 passage and the Hebrews 13 passage. One's addressed to elders, one's addressed to sheep. To sheep. Verse 17, obey and submit to them. Well, let's start with verse 16. This is Hebrews 13, verse 16. To do good and communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them, for they watch on behalf of your souls, as they shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Obey. It's not the strongest word for obey. It's a word usually translated obey. It's also translated elsewhere, be persuaded by. And so it's to have leaders, you need to have people willing to be led. So if you think of be led by or be persuaded by, submit to them. Along in this idea also, let's just think about this. Sheep are not lone rangers. You know, sheep are not, you know, there's some animals that just go out there and they're just, you know, be by themselves for a while. That's not the way sheep are. Sheep are to be together. And the shepherd keeps them together. And if a sheep is off in a way, he's in a dangerous place. God didn't create sheep with a whole lot of defense, you know, when you stop and think about it. If you're a predator, you know, lions, I've been working with some kids in school on debate and teaching them how to debate and stuff and understanding and debate and the concept of what's the lion going to go after. He goes after that slow gazelle. If you're going after sheep, I don't know if you have to target the slow ones. I think it's going to be a pretty easy takedown if you're a lion or a wolf. But they need to be together, and the shepherd, as we saw David protected them. So one thing that sheep need to do is they need not to be stubborn, just independent, and feeling like, you know, I don't need to listen to you, I'll do what I want to do, I'll go off over here by myself. That's not the picture you see of sheep. The picture you see of sheep in the New Testament is what? The sheep following the good shepherd. And in the New Testament, we also see this principle of men being asked to serve as shepherds within the local flock. Another thing sheep need to be is we need to be grateful. It says, in Thessalonians, talking about those that were over them, it says, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Be grateful for the people who go through the work and the agony and the sometimes stressful things that provide benefits for us all. When David is going after the lion and the bear, that's not fun. But he did that for the sheep. He didn't send the sheep out after him. You know, go sick him, Fluffy. You know, he went and he took care of that. Sheep should appreciate when someone's giving them what they need, and when we need to be brought back. Sheep need to listen. To who is the voice that we need to listen to as sheep? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. A stranger they won't listen to. If you get shepherds leading you away from Christ, don't listen to that. That's strangers. But within the body of Christ, as we have shepherds, we need to be glad to have people that are helping us follow Christ. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He says, imitate me as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. Sheep don't need to be gossiping. Can you just picture some sheep? And they're like, well, I don't think this pastor's very green. It's not nearly as green as a pastor yet, you know, and I thought we should have gone left, you know, and take the high road, and he took the low road, and I don't like this, and that's not very still water in my view. That's not what sheep need to be. Sheep need to be appreciative. They don't need to be gossips. And you can get people that, what the Bible says a lot about gossip. It says backbiters in Romans chapter 1. Are condemned as those worthy of death. Whisperers, it mentioned there also. 1 Peter 2 says, put away evil speaking. It says, if your brother sins, go to him. Show him his fault between you and him alone. But and with elders can sin and need to be rebuked, and we're going to talk about that. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5, but let me finish up on this gossip point before we get there. As elders do that, you can have people start to get dissatisfied and want to create unrest. And you can start unrest. I'm not going to do this, but it would illustrate the point if I asked for one volunteer in the audience, and one person stood up, and I just said, now, if all of the rest of us wanted to start poking at that person, you know, what might we start saying? And then we could start illustrating, well, sometimes, you know, I'm not sure he's that good at this, or she's that good at that, or I, and just kind of start, oh, yeah, and remember that time? And you can get a little funnel of just, and it doesn't have to be based on very much fact either. It can just be a little bit of insinuation. And then the next person, somebody sees that person, they're like, there's a reason why that stuff is not right. Now, it helps that it says pick people that are above reproach. You remember when Daniel, his critics had a problem because they wanted to criticize him, and they said the only way we're going to get him in trouble is in relationship with his Lord. But if you think that, if you think that no one has ever managed to try to find something to complain about anyway against elders, I'm sure there's a lot of elders that would be glad to share with you that, that you get some unruly, worldly-minded dissenters and other things, and people wanting to cause trouble in a church or not be accountable or whatever else, you can have some of those people that will just... I've thought about if you got some of the people that Paul had to deal with. If you got the lazy people from Thessalonica, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and then the incestuous man from Corinth, and sat them all down to have coffee and let them start speaking about Paul, what would that conversation sound like? You can imagine how that conversation would go, and they would just revel in talking about how terrible Paul was, and how unmerciful he was, and how this he was, and everything else. And of course, Paul was doing the right thing. And the elders are going to have some people. Not everybody's going to be faithful. Not everybody's going to do the right thing. When elders can, they'll bring help. By the way, when we have elders, it doesn't mean that we don't stop reaching out and helping people, but it means we've got people who take the lead in that, and they are the ones, like the watchmen in Ezekiel, who are their first up, kind of first line of defense. Now, what about if elders sin? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest may be in fear. In that, let's bring up this question too. Do shepherds need shepherding? Shepherds need to be following the same good shepherd that all of the rest of us are following. And Timothy, who's not an elder, is said, he doesn't say shepherd them, but he says, if they sin, rebuke them. And elders can be a benefit to each other. Let's use the apostles for an example. Can you think of a time where one of the apostles needed to correct one of the other apostles? Galatians chapter 2. So when we're asking, we need to pick men who are exemplary, who are capable teachers, who are wise, who are not going to be puffed up with pride, like it says, or do things out of self-will, or lording it over, or out of it just wanting money, or whatever. We're to pick good people, but even good people need good examples and support and other things sometimes, and elders can help each other to continue to grow, and we can all help each other to continue to grow as well. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we've talked about sheep don't need to be gossips. Sheep don't need to be rebellious. Sheep don't need to be independent and just want to go off on their own. They don't need to have the attitude that they don't need to be led, or that they don't need to appreciate guidance and wisdom. They need to be appreciative and thankful for those things. And elders, here, not the list of qualifications of the man, but more the do's and don'ts of what he does, what he's to do, Let's start with verse 1. The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, who am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock. Feed the flock. Tend the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Exercising the oversight, a lot of manuscripts say, which would fit with the idea of overseer. Not of constraint, but willingly. Remember back in 1 Timothy 3, a man needs to desire this if he's going to do it. According to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre. It's perfectly right to financially support elders. That's talked about in 1 Timothy 5. But that shouldn't be their motivation. But of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted unto them, but make yourselves examples to the flock. And this is one of the things why when you get into the qualifications of elders and stuff, you look also at the man's family. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, it says look at that, because if he doesn't know how to take care of that, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, there's different ways. Some people approach issues in the family with a kind of head in the sand attitude and just hope it'll get better. Hope everything will be a phase and hope it'll pass. Well, if that's the attitude exhibited in the man's home, what should you expect would be his type of leadership within the congregation? And that's not going to be effective either way. Sometimes you've got someone who maybe what you can see is a habit of closing the barn door after all the horses have gotten out. Well, if that's how things are handled here, should you expect a whole lot of different here? If you've got some who feel, well, I'm going to make them submit to me, whether they submit to the Lord or not, they're going to submit to me. And that doesn't do a whole lot of good. And, well, while they're under my roof, they're going to do this, but there's not the training to get them to do how they're going to do under another roof. Well, if you get a congregation that's following some elders, but they're not following the Good Shepherd, that's a waste of time. And if we're domineering in our own family, then what would you expect within the flock of God? Or if we're self-willed or just interested in money or just a lot of these other things, you look in the person's life here and realize how that's going to transition into things there. All right. So I hope this has been helpful for just to think about some of these qualifications, the way the two lists relate to each other. Look at both lists. Don't think that either of these is an exhaustive list, that there's nothing else that a person shouldn't be. There's lots of other things that a person shouldn't be that are covered within things like above reproach, holy, blameless, that type of thing. But we certainly want to look at these specifics. And don't just look at one text or just at the other text. We've got both texts. Look at them together. And as we do that, most of these things are things that all of us are supposed to be anyway. So we can all be aiming to grow in these things as we also look to select men to lead us. And when we do that, then respect the leadership of those men, respect the work that they were doing. Jim led us in a good discussion this morning on the fact that it is a work. Respect the work that they are doing, and let us have attitudes so that they will be able to do it, as it says, that they may do this with joy, not with grief. There's going to be grief. Let's not you or I be the one that's the source of grief. And let's hold up their hands. Thank you for your attention this evening. If you're subject to invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?